So today I wanted to talk to you about responsibility. And it is funny because I give the same messages some places because that makes it easier for me. And I was thinking, I hope I hadn't given this before. But I looked back and I hadn't. So you're lucky. And if I did, most of the time we take away about 0.08% what we hear, and we need to hear it again anyways. But I was a little concerned about it. But when it comes to responsibility, I find that I often try to avoid it in many instances, or I procrastinate with it. And sometimes we avoid responsibility because it seems too difficult. Sometimes we just aren't mature enough at that point in our life to accept it. Sometimes we choose to ignore things we've done. We don't want to take responsibility for the problem we created or the situation that we're in. Really, what I've come up with is that there are two main reasons that we avoid responsibility. One is blame, and two, we make excuses. So those are the two main reasons of how we avoid responsibility. And I'd say that kids are a perfect example of what it means to avoid responsibility, whether it's cleaning their room or eating their dinner or, you know, doing any of the number of things. But we all do the same thing because kids avoid responsibility with kid matters, and we as adults avoid responsibility with adult matters. I gained weight years ago because I couldn't lose the weight, but because I didn't take responsibility to maintain my weight. I ate what I wanted. I drank beer. I drank sugar sodas. I ate candy bars. Man, my wife and I laugh. When I was in IT the first few years, and you're just a grunt, if you will, I would sit at a computer all day long, and I would fix people's issues and all this kind of stuff. And 10 o'clock in the morning, I would go and get a Milky Way and a bag of chips and a Coke, and that was what I would eat. And then I would go to Wendy's for lunch. And then in the afternoon, I might have something else again just to kind of get me through. And by the time 2010 or 2011 rolled around, I had put on 30, 35 pounds. I thought, what am I doing? But we as adults, we make excuses. I didn't go to church because I had a headache or I was tired or the roads were something. You know, you make things up. If things were easier, I would do X, Y, and Z. I don't have enough money to help someone else out. I'm barely scraping by. And this isn't a message that I want you guys to feel bad or anything like that. That I would never do that. What I want is for us to just think about the areas that maybe we don't fully take responsibility for. Today, I want to discuss responsibility from a biblical perspective. Now, I want to read a very, very interesting story about responsibility, and it can kind of be the theme, if you will. But I want us to focus on some lessons that we can learn, one, from the parable of the ten minas, but also just some general ideas of how we have these little, I guess, areas that could be considered causes for shying away from the responsibility that we need to take in life. So I want to read you this story that I got from lessonsforliving.com about being responsible. It says, "There is a good chance that I know the person who causes most of your trouble. You probably know this person as well. Most likely, it is you. It is me. We are responsible for the choices and the actions that have put us in our present circumstances. Like it or not, you are responsible, and this is good news. It is good news because you can change the things for which you are responsible. You can make your life go better. However, it is human nature to try and avoid responsibility by passing it on to someone else. We pass the responsibility through blame. We say, it's not my fault. He or she made me do it. I didn't hit my sister or my brother. They made me hit them. They actually took my hand and they made me slap them. You know, that's how it works. Or if my mother or my father had treated me better, I wouldn't be this way. It may be as common and everyday as dropping and breaking a coffee cup. If asked what happened, we say it slipped. We don't say, I dropped it. Saying it slipped means that the cup is responsible in some way for its own falling. We don't just admit we did it, we pass the blame. We try to get out of responsibility. Avoiding responsibility has a long history, all the way back to Adam and Eve. After forbidding that the apple be eaten, God was suspicious and he asked Adam if he had tasted the fruit. And what did Adam do? He blamed Eve. He blamed Eve for giving it to him. And when God asked Eve about it, she blamed the snake for deceiving her. And had the snake been asked, he probably would have given some other kind of answer of why he did what he did. This is a typical story of how reluctant we are to acknowledge our mistakes and say, yes, I did it. I'm responsible. The problem arising from this reluctance is that if you don't like what is happening in your life, but are not responsible for it, then that means you can't change it. If you are not responsible, you have no control and you have no influence over anything. If you are not responsible, then somebody else must be. So therefore, you are a victim and others are in control of your life. And if your life is to get better, then they, the others around you, must change. So you get busy trying to make them be just the way you want them so that you can be okay. Changing others so that your life can improve is not an effective plan. A better life strategy is for us to claim responsibility and change the situation that we're in. And that's what I believe God wants of us. Don't wait on others to change, and don't try to change them. If you can name and claim a problem, then you can change it. Naming and claiming your responsibility gives you control. And to be responsible is to be response-able, meaning that I have the ability to respond in any given way. Able to make a response, able to do something. Responsibility leads to action. And when you accept responsibility, then you are in charge. You can change your thinking. You can change your attitude. And you can plan a course with God that will lead you to his kingdom. And you can change your behavior and accept the deal and deal with your emotions. You can claim your power and make a difference because you are willing to say, I am responsible. Learn to claim and exercise your responsibility and your life will improve. I thought that was a very interesting story, and I'll take a few points from it at the end. But today I wanted to discuss responsibility, thinking about that story and being response-able and tying it in with godly principles that will tie in with some scripture. Turn with me to Romans 12. We'll start in Romans 12. And we go till 6? It's always funny. I do that, and I always did not like it when other ministers would do it and stuff. I'd be like, that is not even funny. Nobody wants to hear you for that long. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, give liberally. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So each of us has special gifts. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought, why am I here? You know, Mr. Armstrong and the church all along has always had a book or booklet on why were you born? What are we doing here? What's our responsibility? What are the talents that I have? Whether very, very small, but very important, or very, very big, and you can't do without them. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought, what is my responsibility when I read Romans 12? I mean, we're not all here to minister. We're not all here to teach. We're here to comfort, to listen, to serve, to lend a hand, to do any number of things. And when we think about that, it becomes a responsibility. And if we don't use the talents that God has given us, as we'll see in the talent of the parable of the 10 minas, then we're failing to take responsibility for what God has given us. So we'll read that story of the parable of the 10 minas. You can look it up in Luke 19. Luke 19, and it's verse 12 through 27. And we'll go through it fairly in depth, but I'll move pretty quick because I've got some points that I want to give you. But this parable is about responsibility, about doing something with what God has given. Not saying we can't, not saying it's too hard or I'll never change, but to do the absolute best that we can. So picking it up here in chapter 19 of Luke in verse 11, it says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So as Jesus neared Jerusalem from Jericho, many of his followers thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But in the parable of the 10 minas, Jesus, he sets them straight here. And he shows that there would be time between his first and second comings. And that during this time, his disciples, us, were to be busy for him, to be responsible. So verse 12 and 13, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come." So Jesus himself is the certain nobleman who went to heaven to wait the time when he would return and to set up his kingdom on this earth. And the servants then typify the disciples. They could typify us with Christ giving us God giving us his Holy Spirit and saying, do with this until I return, whatever it is you do. Is it that we turn away? Is it that we don't take responsibility? Is it that we quit going to church because it's too hard? Or what do we do? So the 10 servants, they typify his disciples. He gave each one a mina and told them to do business with this mina until he came again. And while there are differences in the talents and abilities of each and every one of us, and that's why you could look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. That's verses 14 through 30. There are some things which they have in common, such as we all have the privilege of sharing in God's way of life, in the gospel, in the laws, in the Bible, in all of that, and representing Christ to the world. We all share in that in one way or another. And in the privilege of being able to come before Christ, before God, and pray. So verse 14 then, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So the citizens, they represented the Jewish nation. And they not only rejected him, but they, even after his departure, they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Verse 15, it says, "And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Here Christ is seen in type as returning, setting up his kingdom here on this earth, and reigning over. And he will then reckon with each one of us to whom he gave the talents, the mina. It's interesting when you think about that. Has anybody ever done an assessment of themselves to just say, what are my skills? What are my talents? What are the things that God could use me for? I don't know that I really have. Some have, but I've thought, maybe there's a few things here and there that I've thought about. But it makes you really think about, he will return one day, and he will stand before us, and he will say, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I kind of hid. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't really want to extend myself because what if somebody didn't like what I was doing, or what if somebody thought I was different? So I just kind of stayed behind the scenes. But I do love you. You're awesome. That's not going to be a good situation. Verse 16. "Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. So the first servant had earned 10 minas with the one that he had entrusted him to him. He had an awareness that the money was not his own. He said, your mina. And he used it as best he could in the advancement of his master's interests. He was responsible with it, and he did the absolute best that he could. Verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Verse 17, we just read verse 17. So the master praised him as being faithful in very little, a reminder that we have done our best. Have we done our best as unprofitable servants? His reward was to have authority over 10 cities. So rewards for faithful service, that's apparently linked to some type of role in the kingdom. And so when you think about that, it's interesting to me, because maybe he could have done 20, maybe he could have returned 30, 40, 50. But it says, well done, because you were faithful in very little. Meaning it's not that I expect you to be perfect. It's that you were faithful in very little. I will make you ruler over 10 cities. Yes, we're to seek perfection, but we're to know that we're going to fail. And in failure's where we learn things, not in success. I mean, yeah, everybody wants to win. But here, a very, very good scripture to commit to memory is that you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. I mean, think about it. Those 10 cities could be Dallas, Houston, New York. I mean, something massive. We have no idea what that means. So verse 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. So the second servant had earned 5 minas with his original mina. His reward was to then, in verse 19, likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So verse 20, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are... I don't know what that word is in the New King James. Let's see what they translated that to. Austere man? See, I need my wife. She always tells me, oh yeah, that's what this means. I'm like, what? How would you know that word? So, anyways, he feared him. We'll move on. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So the third man came with nothing but excuses. Didn't accept responsibility. He returned his mina, carefully kept in a handkerchief. He had earned nothing with it. So that to me makes me think about, hey, thank you for letting me be baptized. Let me understand your way of life. I didn't do a whole lot with it. Didn't sin a whole lot. Didn't really get any better. I just kind of stayed right where you had me when I first came to understand your way of life. Good, right? No, absolutely not. He as much as blamed the nobleman for it. He said the nobleman was a harsh man. So this guy is blaming Christ, not taking responsibility, saying, well, you're harsh. You're scary. I wasn't sure if I put everything into this. What if I didn't do it the way you wanted me to? You might yell at me or destroy me, or it might not have been good enough for you. So he expected returns without expenditure. It's kind of like a lot of people in our society. Hey, you're successful. You should take what you have and give it to others. I'm not saying that that's not what God wants of us to help and all of that. Totally understand that. But a lot of times, people want something without ever putting in anything. So this man was like, well, you know, I took what you gave me and I just kept it. Here, you can have it back. But his own words condemned him. If he thought the nobleman was like that, the least he could have done was to turn the mina over to a bank so that it could have maybe brought in some interest. So verse 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a harsh man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And quoting the words of the nobleman, Jesus did not admit that they were true. It was simply the sinful heart of the servant that blamed the master for his own laziness. But if you really believed them, he should have acted accordingly. So that's kind of what we do sometimes. You know, we blame others, but we don't actually change. We don't actually do anything different. We just blame others and not accept responsibility. Verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So verse 23, it kind of seems to suggest that we should either put everything we have to work for God or turn it over to somebody that will. It's kind of an interesting thought. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring there those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So the nobleman's verdict on the third servant was to take away what he had and give it to the first two who already had more. And if we don't use our opportunities for God, they will be taken away. If we don't take responsibility with this calling, we will lose out. It's simply an example here that those who love God, those who serve Christ and serve passionately, are given an ever-widening area of opportunity. Failure to buy up the opportunities results in a loss of all. So as we're faced with trials, as we're faced with challenges, as we're faced with opportunities, I use that a lot at work. I don't say, what's the problem? I say, what's the opportunity? Because it means there's something that we can do different or better. Failure to buy up the opportunities results in a loss of all, and failure to take responsibility results in losing out on our calling and on this great opportunity. And verse 27, just to sum it up, was that the citizens who would not have the nobleman as their ruler are denounced as enemies, and they're doomed to death. This was a sad prediction of the fate of those who rejected and who will reject Christ. So let's turn to Mark 13 really quick. Mark 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 34. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. You see, we have to be responsible in this calling, in everything that we do in life. We have to be ready, because we don't know when Christ will return. We have no idea. We can see the signs, and what this scripture, set of scriptures here are telling us, though, is that we have to watch, for we know not when. We have to be ready, and that means we have to take responsibility for our lives and for the lives of those around us. A saying I like and I try to live by, but I find myself failing all the time, is never complain, never explain. Just do. I had it written on a board in my office for a while, and people are like, what does that mean? I'm like, well, that pretty much does away with 97% of the conversations that go on in here, because you guys are always complaining. No, I didn't do that. Instead, just accept responsibility. Never complain and never explain. I know that's really hard and it's almost nearly impossible. But isn't this calling? Doesn't it sometimes seem nearly impossible? But it's not. It can be done. Just accept responsibility and move on, changing and getting better. If you think about it, there's not a single example of Christ making an excuse or avoiding responsibility. Never. He did say, you know, if possible, let this cup pass from me. That's not making an excuse. That's not avoiding responsibility. That's just saying, if at all possible, I would like to avoid this. Who wouldn't? In fact, he took the blame for all of us. We are responsible to work towards what God wants of us and to hold ourselves accountable. So I've got to give you some points, some things that I think we could possibly work on together that might help us. And I want to make it clear that I'm not at all trying to be harsh again, that with these points, only helpful. Because sometimes, you know, it's like, do this and do that. But it's really not, because honestly, when I write these messages, I'm thinking, what did you do this week? Okay, let's write that out. Maybe somebody else did as well. So the first one is, stop making excuses for ourselves. Stop making excuses for ourselves. You can turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If we make mistakes, we have to own up to it, because it's either now or later. Be sure your sin will find you out. I think about that a lot. There isn't anything we're going to avoid. It may seem like we have. You know, maybe nobody knows. Nobody knows this about me. But God does. And eventually, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all receive what is due for what we have done. Galatians 6 and verse 5. Galatians 6 and verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. So we have to bear our own load, meaning we have to take responsibility for us, for ourselves. Yes, if you're parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or brothers and sisters, sometimes there's responsibility that it extends out further than that, or even helping those in our congregations and help take responsibility for those that may be struggling. But the first point is stop making excuses for ourselves, and those are a couple of supporting scriptures. The second is stop complaining. Stop complaining. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 14. And what's interesting is these points, they kind of sound a little harsh, really. I mean, they do. Just stop complaining about that. Or stop blaming and making excuses. But there's something in the Bible that supports each one of them, which means that's exactly what Christ is telling us, what God wants of us. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So whatever hand we've been dealt in life, we have to deal with it and we have to accept it. God puts us in situations for a reason, and he needs us to learn and grow. He needs us to learn and grow from them so that he can use them for his purpose, so that his purpose is glorified. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. And that's really difficult too. You know, it is extremely hard to not complain. I head into work and I work with an individual that is beyond frustrating. And every day I tell myself, I'm not going to complain. And then the next day I say, I'm not going to complain. And the next day and the next year, it's been going on. But it is interesting to me because each day I try to tell myself, and sometimes I find I get a little bit better. There might be a moment when I would say something and then I'm like, nah, I'm just not going to. But then the next time I might. But each day I feel like I'm kind of taking a pebble out of that wall, that blame wall that I use that's built up, and I'm trying to kick it down. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, it's not easy. I mean, it's easier to complain. To complain about traffic, to complain about prices, to complain about trials, whatever it may be. But what we're hearing right here in verse 18 is that we should give thanks in all circumstances. Not give thanks and also, you know, complain a little bit. And see, the thing to keep in mind is that it seems like it's much more difficult to not complain than it is to complain. But honestly, we never feel better. At least I don't. I never feel better when I complain about something. It just causes me to focus more on it. And if you read these scriptures and you understand that this is our tool, this is everything that God wanted us to learn and to have available to us, it makes sense that these are the things that we should focus on. because he knows what's good for us and what's not. And he understands that for us, complaining doesn't get us anywhere. It just helps us to focus on the problem, not the opportunity and the solution, not taking responsibility, not saying, my wife and I have a funny conversation every now and again where we are always like, oh, that's right. We can't complain about this, you know, whatever the case may be. Not getting a promotion at work. I don't know. That's not even something that's really happened, but let's just say it did. What we talk about is, well, when do we get to complain, though? If somebody has it worse than me, when do I get to complain? And then we boil it down to, well, we don't. We shouldn't. We should focus on the blessings, however small or great that they may be. And that's what I want us to take away. Number three. That's funny. I tricked myself here. I have number one, number two, number four. I'm counting like my son Thomas. I'm kidding. Number three. I skipped it. Stop blaming others or trials. Stop blaming others or trials. We go back to Genesis. Genesis 3 and verses 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The woman that you gave me, it was your fault and it was her fault. You gave her to me, and she convinced me to eat it. I'm not responsible. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "And what is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." So immediately, Adam and Eve started blaming the situation they were in. Everyone else but themselves. I sometimes wonder, how would have God, he probably still would have done the same thing that he did of, you know, not allowing them to be in the Garden of Eden any longer. But I wonder how God would have handled that situation had they said, "Heavenly Father, I am sorry. I took of the tree. It was my fault. And I own this. I'm sorry. You do with me what you will." Who knows? Things could have been a lot better. We could be living in the Garden of Eden right now. Matthew 7 and verses 3 through 5. Very, very famous section of scripture. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say that to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You know, the only person that we have control of is us. It doesn't matter the situation. We can only control ourselves. How we respond to something, how we let it affect us, the choice we make, all of it. It doesn't matter. No matter the situation. And that's what we are learning here, is that it doesn't do any good to blame a person or a trial or a past event or anything, because you don't have control over that anymore. We don't have control of walking outside and somebody coming up and robbing us. What we have control of is how we handle the situations we're in, how we allow ourselves to function, to think, to grow, to change, to be different. That's what we're in control of. It is really, really, really hard to remember that all the time, but it's the only fact that truly remains. The only thing we can control is us. And looking at others and saying, "Well, she did this," or "He did that," or "I cheated on my spouse because they didn't give me this." No. It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, except in these certain situations. Thou shalt not steal, unless you don't have enough money or enough food to eat. Then it's okay. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh, except in those certain little small areas." Now, I will say sometimes when I think about lying and white lies and all of that, do I look fat in this dress? I don't. You just have to go to sleep. But my whole point is that we have to be responsible, and we can't look at what others are doing and say, oh, well, you need to change this, or you need to change that, or, man, that person's really different. That is exactly what we're learning right here, is why do you see all the things that everybody else around you does wrong, but you don't see what you do wrong? You don't see what you encourage and what you bring up and what you bring out in other people. So we have to stop blaming others, and we have to stop blaming our trials. Number four, avoid procrastination. Avoid procrastination. You know when I decided what message I was going to give? This morning at 8 o'clock. Now, I've given it, so I was pretty good, but my son Thomas goes, man, Dad, you procrastinate even worse than I do. I felt pretty good. I felt pretty, you know, like in line with, I knew what I wanted to talk about, but I am really bad at that. And so I read a lot of books on procrastination, on goal setting, on organization, on time management, and all of this kind of stuff. And everyone, I'm like, oh, I do that, I do that, I do that, I do that. Check, check, check. They wrote this book about me. And it's always interesting because I try to say, oh, well, I respond to stress. I'm better under stress. Put me in a stressful situation and I'm going to soar. And I do really well when computer catastrophes happen, you know, large outages and whatnot. I'm always very, very calm. So that is very, very good. But the fact of the matter is, I'm lazy and I procrastinate. And I don't like creating presentations. I don't like managing the budget, and I don't like finding variances. You know, so I manage about a $15 million budget, and there'll be a charge of, say, $60,000, and it's only supposed to be $75,000. For the month, and so my boss will be like, hey, we're getting really close. Can you look through all those transactions? So that means running a report for seven different companies and going through and fine-tuning and looking through all these different invoices, and I hate doing it. So it will take me sometimes hours and hours because I'm like, oh, email. Oh, I need a cup of coffee. Oh, what? You did what? You went to that football game? Awesome. Then I'll get back to it. IM will pop up. Anyways, I really, really struggle with procrastinating. A good book that I read called Eat That Frog is that basically when something comes up, immediately do it. Immediately do it. What that gives you is the opportunity to then do something else. So if an opportunity is presented to you, say, you need to mow your yard. Oh, I'll mow that this Sunday. Okay. And then this Sunday comes around and it rains. And now you're like, well, I guess I'll mow it like Monday or Tuesday, let it dry a little bit. Well, now Tuesday rolls around and somebody says, oh, hey, Chris, guess what? I got two tickets to this baseball game. Do you want to go? Well, I'm supposed to mow. It's just an example of how when we procrastinate, if we would have just done it right off the bat, right when we're ready to do it, it allows us to move on to something else, something better. It's the same thing with the trials and the struggles and the areas of our life that we've got to change. If we just work on changing them and we continue to chisel away at that person that we are, it allows God to give us just a little bit more, to grow just a little bit more. Procrastination can actually be a killer. It can actually be a killer because we can procrastinate to eat right. We can procrastinate to walk or exercise or go to the doctor until it's a little too late. My father was overweight for years and years and years. And he finally went to the doctor because, well, he could not stop throwing up. He had stage 4 colon cancer. And he had to have a third of his intestine removed. He lived for about another year. And then that was it, you know? It's those little things that he told me. So when he found out that he had stage 4 colon cancer, he overcame it. You know, he never did chemotherapy, which is very interesting. They removed a third of his colon, and he used some all-natural things. And I thought it was very, very interesting. And he was doing really, really, really well. And I was not. I was eating like I was, because this was in 06, 07. 07. And I told him, you know what, Dad? I am going to eat right, because I am sick and tired of Tammy my sister, giving me a little gouge about, oh, you're gaining some weight or whatnot. And he looks at me and he goes, I just got out of the hospital with stage 4 colon cancer that most likely was because I was overweight for years and years, and you're going to lose weight because your sister gets on you? I think you need to think about this a little bit, which is true. It is true that you should, that I should have. But my point is, procrastination can be a killer to us, to many. Avoid the right diet and we can end up dead. It also destroys our confidence because it whittle away at our very core, enforcing that I can't do this. I'm not capable. I don't do anything right. I never get anything done. I can't handle this hectic schedule. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 7. Is this recorded? Because my sister might listen to it. I love you, Tammy. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation skills. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we each, again, have special gifts. We have talents, and we must make use of them and take full responsibility so that God can see the fruit that we produce, the fruit that he desires. So we can't procrastinate and say, well, I'll get to that later. I'll do that on down the road. When I get my degree or whatever, then I'll start doing something. I don't know what the case may be. When I lose a little weight, then I'll do this, or whatever that challenge is that is holding us back. We cannot procrastinate. Number 5, and really probably the most important, though it would seem not, is be consistent with a schedule. Be consistent with a schedule. We have to put together a schedule and we have to stick to it, or we won't be able to accomplish the most important things in life. It's why it really is ideal to wake up early. I try to wake up at 5, which means 7. I wake up at 5 sometimes. Lately, I've been waking up random hours. Sometimes it's because there's a foot in my face from one of my children in bed with me. But it is very, very important that we wake up at a decent time so that we can get prayer and some Bible study, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes, just that connection with God to help start that day. I do pray on my drive to work as well because I'm driving in Dallas. Help me! But we have to have a schedule because otherwise we start to make excuses. Well, I won't work out because, when I get home, my wife and I have been working out at night because we haven't been sleeping so well. And, Asher will wake up and we'll hear the monitor. So then we wake up and then he goes back to sleep and then we go back to sleep and whatever. But we've got a pretty strict schedule that we're sticking to. And I try to get home every day by 6 and then we work out together for 30 or so minutes. And it's been really, really helpful. But a lot of times if you don't have something laid out, you just won't do it, because something else will pop up. And that's why it's so critical. And there are references and examples in the Bible. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. So how many of you do this? How many ever use Google? You don't even know what I was going to ask. You raised your hand already. I said, how many of you do this? How many wear dresses around their house? Perfect. How many of you ever may be struggling with something or have an idea, self-esteem, patience, schedule, or whatever, and you go to Google and type in scriptures on and whatever it is? You should do it. It's pretty awesome because then there's a ton of different scriptures that will come up, and I'm able to then lay those out. And then what is really, really awesome to do when you're doing Bible study is to take that scripture and to get a concordance then and find what all of the other references are. So I use some different, I use Esword. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. But then I purchased some additional concordances and whatnot. And one is called TK Cross Reference. So you can highlight a scripture and then it'll show all the other cross references in the Bible that matches up with that. And it's really, really easy to put together a very, very solid Bible study where you go maybe just through 1 Peter and you do four verses or something like that. Anyways, I just thought it was interesting because that's what I get some of the ideas on things when I think about schedules. What does that say? So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. I thought, that's pretty interesting. I believe that saying, make good use of your time. Make a schedule. Don't just wake up whenever and do whatever. And I mean, yeah, maybe when you retire. But, you know, my dad retired at 55. My mom and I talk nowadays that we think maybe he might have been better off having something to do because he got kind of bored. So have something to do. Make a schedule, whether it's, you know, if you are retired. Or if you're in school and, you know, you got to get up early to get to school, but getting home afterwards, something interesting to do. A lot of us just want to sit down and watch TV or play video games. Yeah. But something that I did, which is funny, my wife and I grew some stuff in a garden. We don't eat it. We just cut it off and it grows and then we set it on the counter and it gets really old and we throw it away. But it's cool to see it grow. We grew jalapenos and we ate one and we were like, whoa, this thing is hot. Yeah. But it's neat. I mean, I like it. And we like watering and it's peaceful. So, but stuff like that, you know, it's still fun. And what I do find interesting, my father always thought that the world tomorrow would be very agrarian. I think I might have mentioned this before. You know, because there is something about just being outside, being in a field, or, you know, just hearing the grasshoppers and the locusts and not eating them. I don't want to do that. But, you know, things like that. And even on a hot summer day, I remember as a kid just cutting the grass outside and the smell of the grass and going to my grandparents. My grandfather had a massive garden and just going back there and he would have me pull those big cutworms, those big green things. Oh, my mom hated it, but I loved it. I would take them and smash them. But anyways, I digress. I'm procrastinating finishing. But we have to finish. So it says, look carefully then how you walk, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So we have to plan and then let God guide us. That's why it's so critical to start off with some kind of prayer or just a little bit of Bible study in the morning so that God can guide us. You know, a really good quote, really, really good quote from Jim Rohn. We cannot change the circumstances, the seasons, or the wind, but you can change yourself. That is something you have charge of. We have to lead a purpose-driven life, and we honestly are the only ones who can hold ourselves responsible and accountable until we stand before Christ. Abe Lincoln said, "You cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today." You see, we have a responsibility now to stop blaming and making excuses, to stop procrastinating, and instead and change, become the person that God wants us to be, to get a schedule, to push on, to push through, to make those changes and to become that responsible individual. We'll close with Exodus 18. Exodus 18 and verse 20. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. That's what we have to do to ourselves. We have to warn ourselves. We have to read. We have to understand. We have to take responsibility and realize that this calling is so critical. so important. And only we, only me, only I have charge over me and myself and what I do with it. It is all up to us.